Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning. Good to see you. It's really good to be here, really good. And we're really happy to be here. All of us came down and wanted to be here. It's been a while since we've been down in Belfast. And you guys have been such a huge part of our story, not just when we were here and you guys sent us out, but also have continued to be part of that. Many of you have prayed and checked in with us. How's it going? Have invested resources, time, energy. So thank you. We are there as a result, mostly of you guys, and so thank you so much. And speaking of home from home and family resemblance, one of the things that I loved, I said this in the first service and exactly the same in the second, but just of having kids in with worship, and just I love hearing that in the background. It makes me feel at home, makes me feel excited. So if you have kids this morning, can you make sure you relay that message that it was so good to worship with them? Really loved it. Well, I know we've prayed already, but I'd like to pray again. You know, we talk about the good news of Jesus and his kingdom being something we announce or speak about, and also something that is demonstrated or that we get to encounter. And so I have some stuff that I feel like God's put in my heart to speak about, but I really want you to experience and encounter what he has for you, and we need the Holy Spirit for that, so I'd love to pray. So let's pray. God, I thank you that you are here. You are always with us by the Spirit. Thank you for the gift of your presence. And I ask this morning, just as we open up the scripture and your word, I ask that it would become real and impactful, and that you, by your Spirit, would bring real change. I ask it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk about something that's not necessarily new for you this morning, but I hope will be a help as you start to step into what you're called, or continue to step into what you're called to as a people, as a church community here, but also the unique part that you get to play in the kingdom of God. If you've been around the Vineyard any length of time, or maybe you're new this morning and you'll hear this phrase over and over again, we have this thing that we say, probably more than anything else that we have as a phrase, and it's that everyone gets to play. We use it all the time, and it's this idea that everybody has received grace from God to play their part in the kingdom of God. And it comes from one of Peter's letters, and I want to read it to us. Sometimes people will call it the priesthood of all believers, but it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read it together. Hopefully it'll be on the screen behind me. But it says this: for you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, you are a holy nation, you are God's special treasure. You are all these things so that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And many of us have heard that statement many times. Everybody gets to play. We understand it. We consider it intellectually. But even though we do, often in our culture, it's something that we find very difficult to shake. You know, we've been brought up in a world where either the pastor or the priest or the clergy are the ones who dispense the grace to us. If we're in need, maybe that's our immediate go-to. They're the one that are graced to pass on what God has to us, or have the authority to give it. And even though we know that's not true of the kingdom of God, it's something about shifting our mindset can be a challenge. And we know that in the kingdom of God, the way of Jesus, that's not at all how it is. We've all received grace. We've all received authority, or the legitimacy, the right to work and minister in God's kingdom. Everybody gets to play. You know, Paul writes it this way: grace has been given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. It doesn't mean that we've all received exactly the same gifts. It doesn't mean that we don't have a need for roles and responsibilities. It doesn't mean that leadership isn't still a gift to the church, and I would argue actually to the society when it's done well. But we've all received grace. We've all been called to carry God's kingdom, which is real power that brings real change. It's not just this idea. It's not just our imagination. It's real, in real terms, real power that has a real impact on people's lives. And what I want to talk about this morning is how do we carry that grace well? In the way of Jesus, in the kingdom of God, how do we carry power? How does it even work? And what does it look like? And I want to talk about three things that are similar that unpack that for us. The first one is we are obedient servants. We are faithful stewards. And we are trusted co-workers, people who carry God's grace and work with him to have an effect on the world around us. So let's start with the first one. We are obedient servants. If you've read any of the Gospels, you will not take long to come across this. Jesus talked about it all the time, and then he modeled it in the way he lived. And I want to pick up just a couple of passages. There were so many that we could have looked at. But this one in Matthew chapter 20, if you have a Bible, you can look it up. Or if you have a phone with a Bible app on it, whatever, you can follow along. And it'll be on the screen behind me as well. But it's this passage where two of Jesus' disciples, who are brothers, come to him on the QT behind the other disciples' back and basically say to Jesus, look, we want to have positions of influence when you come into your kingdom. You know, we want to have ministerial posts when you come into your government. We would like to be people of influence. And what's hilarious is in the other context, they actually send their mum to do the work, which is funny because they're looking for positions of power. But anyway, that's another story for another day. But when the disciples hear about it, they are furious. Like, they're absolutely raging. How dare they go and talk to Jesus about this? What about us? And so on. And this is the passage that we're going to read in verse 24. It says this: when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, so for Jesus, this is a teaching moment, okay? It's a perfect moment for saying something and teaching them. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is a teaching moment. This is the way you see power work in the world. But it is not the way of the kingdom. It's not my way. And then he makes a statement about himself. This is who I am. This is how I carry power. There's another passage in Matthew 23 where he talks to them about not being called rabbi or father, but actually the greatest among you being your servant. And then another passage I want to look at just briefly is Luke chapter 17. And it's a really interesting context and passage, but it talks about power and servanthood. So let's read it together. Luke chapter 17, verses 5 to 10. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Jesus replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. So in other words, if you apply the little faith that you have, you will do incredible things in the kingdom. There is power, real power, that makes real change when you use faith in the kingdom of God. And then he straight after follows, Luke follows it with this really interesting parable that Jesus tells them. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, Get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. It's a really strange passage. You've got this invitation to do incredible things in the kingdom with just a small amount of faith, it seems. And then Luke follows it with this really interesting parable. But even so, don't be impressed. At the end of the day, when all is said and done, remember you are simply obedient servants. That is the way power works in my kingdom. And it's the way Jesus modeled. He lived as a servant. He was obedient to his heavenly Father. He only did what he saw his Father doing. He only said what he saw his Father saying. And we too are called to carry incredible power, real influence, real authority that leads to real change. But we are called in the kingdom to carry it as servants. And we never graduate from that. In the kingdom of God, we never graduate from being a servant. The word for servant is often translated slave, and it's this word doulos, and it would have described a slave that was born into a family who was under complete authority of the master. And in the context of human relationships, you know, we understand this to be evil and an oppressive injustice, and it is, and one that we should shout about from the rooftops. Jesus uses it as a picture in the kingdom, and in terms of our relationship with God, it's actually beautifully apt. We are to be obedient slaves or servants under the complete authority of our master, Jesus. And of course, you might know the famous passage or story in John 13 where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I've got a picture up there for those who like a little bit of culture, Jacopo Tintoretto, and Christ washing the feet of the disciples. Jesus modeling again a teaching moment that it is power in the kingdom is carried by servants. And that's the main thought that I want to leave with you. And what I want to do for a moment is kind of unpack that a little bit. Because my experience personally in trying to walk this out, and even maybe on this island, is that often we understand that, but actually it gets kind of mapped onto our cultural understanding of religion, and then it's kind of becomes something different. And so I just want to unpack that delicately for a moment. You know, when Paul is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and many of you will be familiar with that stuff, and we do a lot about that as well, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he's writing about it in his letter to the Corinthians, and he talks about the power of the Spirit or the graces of the Spirit being given. But the language he uses when he talks about how the Holy Spirit is ministered to one another is this idea. Idea of it literally means to wait on tables, ministered by servants. And so you've got this incredible power in the kingdom leading to real change in people's lives, but it's carried like someone who waits on a table. I don't know if there's any foodies among you. We love our food, and I put this up one time in another place, and I could see this people salivating, trying to figure out what's on that plate. I want to go there. But it's a bit like that, a fine dining restaurant. You know, the chef prepares this incredible experience through a meal, and then the waiter comes and they bring that meal to the table and they serve those who are eating, and they get to experience and encounter, hopefully, this incredible moment that they've never experienced before if it's a good enough restaurant. It's a little bit like that. We carry the power of the kingdom and we serve it as servants, people waiting on tables, to those who can encounter Christ. But here's where it gets a little bit murky. You know, if you follow that idea through into the context of our church or religion, and this idea of waiting tables, you know, if you're in the hospitality industry, you have this idea or this phrase, you know, the customer is always right. I said this to one of my friends. He says, that's not true. So if you work in there, you might say, no, actually, that's not true. But it's this idea that you are all about the customer and their wants and their needs. You're making sure they have the right experience and they have a good time. And you do whatever it takes to make sure that's the case and make sure you don't upset them. And in the context of our culture as well, where rights is such a big deal, if you map that onto this idea of servants, what can happen, I've noticed, is that you end up focusing on the person's expectations and needs, and we actually become slaves or servants of people rather than servants of Christ. And that leads to resentment, it leads to exhaustion, it leads to frustration, and it leads to all kinds of mess. And we are called to serve one another in love. But we are called as servants of Christ. And two things that are really important here. One is we serve out of his more than enough. Andy was praying that with regards to our offering. We serve out of his more than enough resource. He has more than enough, there's more than enough power, resource in the kingdom to have the effect that God desires it to have. We serve out of his more than enough, not out of our own need or our lack. And the second part also is really important. We serve not the needs or expectations of others, but we actually serve the master's instructions. We are servants of Christ who, out of his love and service to us, serve others in love. We have a little model that we use when we're talking about carrying this power, and which I'm going to return to at the end, which is really helpful. And it's this idea that we receive grace from God. We steward that grace that he's given to us. We look after it faithfully. And then as servants, we minister that grace to one another. power that's received, power that is stewarded, and power that is ministered to have an effect. And that brings me on to my second point, which is that we are not only obedient servants, but we're also faithful stewards. We've been given, like I said at the very beginning, all of us have received grace from Christ that he has invited us to steward, to have an effect on those around us. We're stewards of the gospel or the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. We are called, as people who've responded to that, to announce it and demonstrate it with those around us. And we are stewards of his kingdom or his grace. And Jesus tells loads of parables and stories all about this. I didn't have time to read them this morning, but you can go and read the Gospels, a whole set of parables on this idea that Jesus or the Master goes away and returns, and he holds his servants accountable for how they stewarded what he left them. And we don't always talk about this, but it's a core part of the New Testament, of Jesus' teaching and of the teaching of the earliest followers. And it's this idea that we've all received grace, an entrustment, a deposit, an assignment that we have been given to steward and to look after. And not only that, but that we are called to be faithful with and to bring a return to the Master. Now, the Master is incredibly merciful and gracious, not harsh, but he is looking for a return in what he's invited us to steward. You know, when Paul is writing to a young leader that he's mentoring, Timothy, he says this: guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And then Peter, when he's writing to other leaders or overseers in the church, he says this in 1 Peter 5. He says, be shepherds of the flock that is under your care, that you've been invited to steward, in other words. Watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Service, stewardship, and reward. We are all called to be entrusted with grace and to be faithful stewards of that grace so that others might encounter the wonder of Christ's love and of his power to leave an impact on their lives. Which brings me on to the final point. We are obedient servants, we're faithful stewards, we are trusted co-workers, we are trusted with God's power and grace. And he trusts us with more than what we think. God is so willing to invest in us more than what we feel like we have a right to carry, more than what we feel like we've earned, because we haven't earned it. It is all grace in the first place. And we're called to steward that power so that it might have an effect on others. We are trusted to work with the Holy Spirit to have an effect. And to finish, I want to look at an example in the early church that kind of describes, or at least it helps illustrate all I've been talking about with you. And you might know the example, but it's in the church in Corinth. And just to give you a little bit of context, the church is in a little bit of mess. They love the power of the Holy Spirit, so they're all in for the gifts and the graces of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's up for that, and he writes to them and says that's okay. But what's happened to them is they've got sort of lost in the midst of elevating leaders and personalities, which we've never seen happen. But it's based on their giftedness, and it kind of focuses on all different charismatic leaders. You know, which podcast am I going to follow? Who's the most important spiritual voice in our time? That kind of idea. You know, and one person saying, I follow Paul. Another person saying, I follow Apollos. And Paul was the person who planted the church. So he fathered it. He got it running. Apollos is another guy who came along. He seemed to be a gifted preacher, and he had an impact on the community as well. So it's like one saying, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. And then another group saying, I follow Cephas, which is Peter, who I don't know if he visited or not, but they obviously feel like he's an important leader as well. And it's creating all sorts of division and dysfunction and mess. And it's not the way of the kingdom. It's the way of the world and how they operate. And Paul writes to them, no, this is not it. You've got it wrong. You've forgotten this reality that we are servants, stewards, co-workers. Let's see what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? In other words, are you not operating in a different system that you see in this world and how power operates in our world apart from God? Not the way of the kingdom. Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each task, each one has been given the grace. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters are anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. And he goes on a little bit later in the letter to say, this then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. And it is required that those who have been given a trust prove faithful. A little later he says, what do you have that you did not receive? Then why do you boast as though you did not receive it? In other words, everything you've been given is grace. Like you didn't earn it. So why do you act as though somehow you had something to do with it? We've all received grace. We're called to be faithful stewards of that grace with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then we're invited to courageously minister as servants or those waiting on tables that grace to others so that it leads to dynamic change. I've got a couple of different ways that I want to invite you to respond, and then I'm going to lead us in a bit of a time of response. And there's some things for those that like to kind of think things through, or maybe you have a journal and you write stuff down. Here's some questions that you might want to consider. Now, what does it look like for me to be faithful with what God has asked? I'm thinking about this idea that we've all received grace. We've all been called to play our part. Everybody gets to play. What does that look like for you in this moment in time to be faithful to that? Second question is, what am I carrying that I've not been asked to steward? You know, for some of us, we're so willing to be servants that actually we haven't considered that maybe not all that we're doing is all that we've been asked to steward. And so we end up exhausted and frustrated. And actually there's an invitation in that sometimes to lay down what God has asked us to lay down. And then the last question there is, in what ways am I trusting my own resources to do what God asks? Which brings me to my final point, which is that sometimes we forget in our role as servants that actually one of the most beautiful parts of our relationship to Christ is that he serves us. And if we don't know what it is for him to serve us, you won't understand what it is to be a servant. And I thought this morning, I felt this morning would be a real opportunity for us to receive ministry from him. You know, sometimes Jesus, oftentimes he is the one who waits on our table. And actually, when we're exhausted, when we're overspent, when we are frustrated, when we are in need, he comes to serve us. And I love what it says in Luke 12:37, again, one of these parables that Jesus says, or that Jesus told. It would be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. Which is just this beautiful picture that Jesus serves us. He washes our feet that we might also model that to those around us. I'd love to invite you to stand, and I'm going to give you a couple of different ways to respond. I wonder if anybody that's trained to pray could actually come up to the front. For some of us, that's really hitting home. What I've talked a little bit about, different elements, and this is just a moment that's really helpful for us to respond and to receive. For some of you, like, you know you're tired and worn out, and that might be just from over-serving, or it might be just life and all that's going on, and actually you don't take time often to let Jesus serve you and to wait on you and to minister to your need. And actually that's such a core part of our friendship with him. And what if this morning was an opportunity to receive that? And these guys up here would love to play their part in ministering that to you. And so in a moment, I'm going to invite those that want to respond and to come up for prayer ministry. There's another way that I want to invite some of us to respond. We've all received grace. We've all been asked to steward it. And one of the ways we do that is by stepping into the call and the grace that God has given us. And that until we do that, we actually aren't stepping into the thing that God has called us to. And one of the things that we use as a symbol of service in the context of Christianity is the communion table. And I'd love to invite some of you to consider, what is it that God might be inviting me to serve to someone else this morning? It might be someone that's been on your heart all week and just happens to be here this morning. Or you might take a moment to ask, Jesus, is there anything that you want to do for anybody in the room? Is there anything you want to give me, a gift, a word of encouragement, something that would be helpful? And you as a servant, I would love to invite you in the time that we lead to come up, there's communion here, bread and wine, and to take that to someone else in the room that God's put on your heart and just say that I would love to pray and serve you. I feel like maybe the Lord is wanting to encourage you with this. Can I pray for you? And it might be an opportunity for you to step out and become a powerful servant in how you minister the grace of the Lord to them. And then there was just one other thing that I felt during, that I didn't do this in the first service, but I just had the word come into my mind of servitude. And I was like, what is that about? And I didn't know the meaning, so I looked it up. But it's a condition in which an individual lacks liberty, especially to determine his or her course of action or way of life. And I was asking God, is there anything you want to do there? And the thing I felt, just in my ruminations in my mind, was that sometimes we take this idea of being a servant and we transpose it onto some broken understanding of religiosity, and it becomes servitude, which is basically an enslavement under which you have no freedom. And it becomes a burden that you bear that is not the burden of Christ. And actually, you need that broken, and you need deliverance and freedom to be able to serve Christ in the way he invites. Servanthood, the way Jesus understands it, we are empowered and free to serve. It's very different, subtle, but very different. And so maybe that actually that's something that you want to respond to. So let me pray, and I'm going to invite us to respond in that way and just leave some space for that. Holy Spirit, you are such a gift to us, and your word is such a rich gift to us. And we just thank you for this moment. We recognize that you're here. You're always here and you're always working. And every moment is an opportunity for you to minister your grace and for you to show up in your power. And so we give you this moment as a gift and as a space for you to do that. And we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come and serve and minister your power to your people. Or where there is enslavement because of a misunderstanding or an entanglement that's twisted in religious language, will you break it in the name of Christ? Or where we're exhausted or tired or burnt out from serving so hard and never stopping to let you serve us or forgetting that that's significant, Lord, will you make this a morning where you begin to teach us what it means for you to wait at our table, to fill up our water, to replenish our bread? And Lord, may you, for those of us who have space, that you would use us as ministers of the good news of the kingdom to one another as an illustration of how you call us to be missional in the world, reminding us that we've been asked to steward incredible power that leads to incredible change as we minister as servants. Come and do that by your Spirit now. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.